Everyone, how are we doing today? Good, good. Really good, Tim? Tim, you're usually excellent, so what's up? Yes, we have been digging through this series, and it has been, I think, different than our typical Christmas-type services. Still beautiful, still wonderful, but I think we've really tried to dig a little deeper into this story, to really look at Scripture to see what it is saying about what happened in that little manger or cave, whatever the instance was, that when this beautiful baby Jesus and this, you know, really cute story with the drummer boy and shepherds coming in and then later the magi to just worship and look at this cute little cuddly baby that probably never cried. Yes, he did, I'm sure. That there was more going on there, that this baby that was born was God in the flesh, as J.R. pointed out, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, and that he was and is king, who is currently reigning and will be coming back again. And as Jeff talked about last week, he was the priest who was not only the priest who came to be the go-between, if you will, with God so that our sins could be forgiven, but he was also the lamb that the priest would have offered. There's so much depth here. And as we look at Jesus as prophet today, I hope you will continue to see that there is so much more going on in this Christmas story from Matthew and Luke in the beginning than we usually tend to look at. And so Jesus the prophet, this is, I would say, probably the most difficult concept to get our hands around. I think we're all okay with saying, Jesus is my king. We sing tons of songs about that. He's the Lord. That's an easy one. Jesus is the priest. I get it. He came. He was the sacrifice. He offered a sacrifice. He was the ultimate priest who made a way for us to go to heaven and have a relationship with God. But the prophet, that's a little more difficult. The prophet comes and says, you need to change, you need to do something different, and you need to believe in something beyond yourself. It's a little more difficult to give our all and to obey the prophet. The priest can be cheap grace. So the sacrifice has been given, I guess it's all good. Whereas the prophet says, yes, the sacrifice has been given. You have access to the kingdom and to God, but you need to, as Paul pointed out, continue in your discipleship and your growth. And the prophet says, change this or churn this or repent. And so we are going to dig in. I hope you have your Bibles with you, because there's going to be a number of scriptures. And what I want to do is paint a picture of the prophet of the Old Testament, the prophecies pointing towards Jesus, the prophet, and the baby who was born in the manger, who is God, king, and priest. And then also to see how the New Testament fulfilled and what it looks like in the future with Jesus as the prophet fulfilling that specific role or office. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for your anointing over us today. We pray that your words would just flow into our hearts, into our minds, and that there would be change within us, because the ultimate prophet has come and is still alive and wants to impact our lives. We do thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who makes it possible to take the prophet's words and change. And Lord, may we completely understand that there is so much more to the Christmas story. There's so much more going on spiritually. There's actually a battle going on even in that celebration of December 25th. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as I said, this whole series I think has been a little different, but today is going to be way different. And before I say anything I'm going to say, understand if you've driven by my house or if you know me for the last 2 years, Christmas is my favorite holiday. I go all out. I am definitely not negative against Christmas or anti-Christmas, and I love it. But it's been very interesting as I've gone through these scriptures that we're going to go through today, the word fear and the word terror come up often. A lot of times, too, it is the terror of the Lord. Like I said, this isn't your typical Christmas message, right? But there is something so important when we peel back the layers of the nativity story of the wise men and the shepherds and all that that is going on that we get glimpses of, but we really don't understand until we really take a second to reflect on what Scripture is telling us. So let's just start with Exodus. So Moses was many things, a leader, a lawgiver, a law taker. He was also the one who helped Israel get out of Egypt, get out of that captivity. But he is also called the greatest of prophets. And we don't often think of Moses as a prophet. Isaiah, sure. Jeremiah, makes sense. But Moses is often considered the great prophet that Jesus, or the prophet to come, will be even greater than. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet." I had never really taken a minute to look at this particular verse, but did you catch that? So this is a definition of what an Old Testament and New Testament prophet is. They act as God. Notice, capital G, God. I have made you like capital G, God. Some of your translations may go, I've made you like a God, small g, God. But what God is saying is that even though, Moses, you've complained that you can't talk and you're scared to go in front of Pharaoh, you will be representing, you will be acting as me. The very words you speak to Pharaoh will be my words. That is the call of a prophet. Because the interesting thing is, and then Aaron, who is going to be the actual spokesman who says the words, or the majority of the words, is the prophet for Moses. He's acting as if he's Moses. So this begins our thread of what it means to speak for God. And that's why I said the office of prophet, or believing that Jesus is prophet, is the most difficult, because he comes to earth as a prophet with a message that was so countercultural, so different than what was typically stated about how to live. Jeremiah is one of the more famous Old Testament prophets, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with this verse that says, "I knew you in the womb, I formed you in the womb." We use that often for various reasons, but this is a specific message from God to a prophet who is being called, and that prophet is Jeremiah, that I knew who you are, I molded you, formed you, and I have consecrated you and appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. A specific calling. Now, understand, as the New Testament comes about, there is a specific calling for the prophet, and we had a time of prophetic word, and we have a prophetic team, but there is also prophecy that can come through the Holy Spirit, through others, too. But for Jeremiah, he has a specific calling, and just like Moses, he balks a little bit and says, "Hey, wait, I'm young, I can't do this," and God says, "Yes, you can, because I am with you." So not only does God form him and appoint him, as he does with all of us, he knows who we are in the womb, and we all have a special purpose, no matter how young or old we are. We always need to remember, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you," declares the Lord. Deuteronomy, another one of those books that Moses had a part in. And this is what really points us to Jesus as the ultimate prophet. And we'll actually see it mirrored and mimicked later on in the New Testament. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. That is possibly the scariest thing any human could ever do, was to know God face to face. And the problem is, and the reason we need a king, a priest, and a prophet is because at one time, God knew all humanity face to face. Adam and Eve walked with him in the garden. And then sin entered, and we now are part of a fallen world, and that's why we need the sacrifice, that's why we need the prophetic, and that's why we need a king. But Moses went on a mountain, had multiple experiences where he met God face to face. And so Moses is incredible, got to do this. So think about what that means about Jesus. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that what we call? The book of John says Jesus did signs and the people wondered. Signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. And for the mighty power and the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. And understand the 10 plagues that occurred in Egypt to help the Israelites escape from captivity were acts of terror from God. And as Moses leads them out, and the Pharaoh changes his mind and goes after them to wipe them out, God delivers them again as he wipes out an entire army. When we think of Jesus, the ultimate prophet, we have to understand there's a lot more than just that beautiful picture. That there is spiritual warfare, that there is some battle going on for the souls and hearts of all humanity. Pharaoh just happened to be an example of one against God. So what does the Old Testament say about Jesus? And what's interesting, depending on who you talk to, there's 300 to 500 different prophecies that some will argue Jesus fulfilled. There's probably 10 or 12 that we can all go, sure, oh, in Bethlehem you will be born. Not a bone in his body will be broken, etc., etc. It has been said that if you take all the Old Testament prophecies, the odds of Jesus fulfilling them are like stacking the state of Texas in millions and billions of half dollars or silver dollars and painting one a certain color and burying it and finding it. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of these prophecies, and he is the ultimate prophet. And so it goes all the way back to Genesis. We commonly don't think of these as prophecies. Genesis 3, Genesis 12. We always go to Isaiah 9, which is one of my favorite passages. Micah 5, 2. There's these wonderful prophecies that are in Handel's Messiah that we usually think of. But understand this. God and his knowledge knew that there had to be a plan before there had to be a plan. As I mentioned, the fall occurred. No surprise to God. God had already been planning, as he expresses in Genesis 3, which is the communication of God to the three individuals, Satan and Adam and Eve, involved in the fall. When he says, I will put enmity or make you enemies and cause difficulty between you and the woman, that's the serpent or Satan, the Satan, the adversary, and the woman in between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. What? So what this is saying is that Satan will inflict, it's like having one of those little yipper dogs come up to you and bite your ankle. You're going to survive. Jesus and the passion of the Christ did such a good job of this, is actually going to come and crush the head of Satan. The ultimate victory will occur when that happens, and that's Jesus' resurrection. And so all the way back in Genesis 3, in the beginning of our time, you're already seeing prophecies. But still, there's more. In Genesis 12, as Abraham is called out of a land where he is worshiping many gods, he's a polytheist and is not aware of who God is, and God has this wonderful experience with him, and he comes to know who God is, and God says, many blessings will come to you. I'll make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a lot of offspring, et cetera, et cetera. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This isn't just Isaac to come later, or Jacob, or Joseph, or someone else in the line of Abraham. This is pointing directly to Jesus, because there is no other human being that can bless all families on the earth. It's impossible. Almost 8 billion now. There is no individual here. I mean, the largest churches in the world are maybe 100 to 300,000. They're not even blessing the entire world. But Jesus can, and it was promised all the way back 4,000 years ago to Abraham. So let's look at the New Testament. And this one, I was in Hawaii last week. I know, feel bad for me. Yes, it is cold here. Just, you know, I agree with you. And there was the pastor gave this wonderful message, and there was a few different things that I had not heard of yet, and I've studied Christmas quite a bit. But this passage in Luke 1:38, so when John talks about the word, what is the Greek word John uses about Jesus? Logos, right? Logos, logos, commonly Greek translation, Jesus is the word was with Jesus, or with God, etc., etc. But here's a different translation of word, and this really got me thinking about what's going on in the Christmas event. So this is when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, hey, here's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You're going to have a child. You're going to be blessed. He's going to be blessed. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And word here is strange translation in the Greek. It is rhema or rhema, which means direct word of God. So here you have an angel or a messenger coming to Mary, coming down to give a prophetic word, whereas the prophets of earth just hear from God directly and then give it. And the angel departed from her. So it will be according to your word, God. I completely understand what this messenger is going, and I am acknowledging that this is directly from you, even though I don't quite understand it, I'm sure she said. And so what happens with this great prophet? Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So this particular prophet, Jesus, who fulfills all the prophecies that are going to occur, including him being the sacrificial lamb, etc., is claiming to be God. So back to JR's first message back in November, as C.S. Lewis said, you have to ask yourself when you look at God, when you look at the manger, when you look at Jesus, is Jesus a liar, a lunatic, or Lord? Philip, and this is comforting to me as the most of the disciples really didn't understand what Jesus was teaching and what he meant until the ascension, really, even with the resurrection, they were still curious what happened. That gives me comfort that, yes, I can still have my doubts and still not get it and still not completely understand, but it is faith that helps me know that Jesus is God. And so Jesus ends in verse 10 in saying, God is in me, God is with me, and I am God. Did miss one. Oh, well. So here we go. So what does this prophet do when he's on earth? Well, he does many signs and wonders. John says it would take an entire library to fill everything that Jesus did. There's about 27 miracles that are mentioned in the four Gospels that this great miracle worker, the Messiah, did. And one of them was healing a widow's son. And after that event, this is what the people said. And remember, I was mentioning this whole idea of fear and terror came up. When you completely understand who God is, if you look at the Old Testament, most people feared him. When Moses went up on the mount to meet with God, the people had said, no, we're not going with you, you go, because of the fear of being in the presence of God. And so now that God is on earth in the presence, in the person of Jesus, fear seized them all as they witnessed this miracle. But because of that fear, they glorified God, and that's the purpose of a prophet. That was Jesus' purpose, to bring everything back towards God, not himself. And they said, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. little different than what we normally, when we hear Handel's Messiah or read Isaiah, Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't that normally what we think? No, fear God is with us. So like I said, this is a different idea and different look at this beautiful time of year. And so there's a couple of different summaries of who Jesus was as the ultimate prophet. And this one comes from the book of Acts. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. So Peter has just healed an individual, and now he's on trial, if you will. And I love that every time these apostles are on trial, they get an opportunity to preach. Kind of funny how God works. And so Peter has that opportunity. I know that you acted in ignorance. That's a great way to make friends and influence people, right? But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, and he did as the ultimate priest and sacrifice, he thus fulfilled. And so the prophet calls you to repent and turn back. So there's still a chance. There's a second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth chance. God's arms are so big that your sins may be blotted out. That times of refreshing. Refreshing. I was just talking to David. I think he's in the back there. Just when you have the proper perspective and you just sit back and watch people this time of year, it's not refreshing. People are all over the place, and don't we want the refreshing? Well, that's what this prophet brings. Repent. This prophet, because he's the king, because he's God, can carry the burden for you. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ to you, the Advent season, the second coming, whom heaven must receive, as we mentioned earlier in the scripture that was read, as Jesus sits at the right hand of God, the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you, does this sound familiar, a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet will be destroyed from the people. Is there more going on there? Those who don't listen to this prophet, those who do not rely on this priest, and those who do not make him the Lord of their lives will be destroyed. Sorry to bring this up on December 21st. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There's that Genesis 12:3 being brought up. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first, the Jews, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And another instance, this one comes from Luke, and this is towards the end of scriptures, or at least the end of the Gospels. It's one of my favorite passages. I love preaching on this particular passage in Easter, on the now what next portion. So in Genesis, this is Luke 24, Jesus has already been raised from the dead. He's actually appeared a little bit to a couple people, but there's still, his disciples are still wondering what all this meant. Is this really happening, etc.? And so these two individuals happen to meet Jesus on the road to Emmaus as they're returning back to their bed and breakfast for the week. And Jesus is disguised. He's in this post-resurrection body. So not only is he a prophet, priest, and king, he can also become a hologram, I guess, and change his, be a shapeshifter. And so he appears to them, and they don't understand. And they get pretty rude with him, actually. Because they're like, hey, we're kind of mourning. We're kind of wondering, are you like lame? Do you not know what's going on? Well, it is Jesus. I think he knows what's going on, but he's disguised. And he said to them, what things are you talking about? And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet. Once again, these are comforting passages to me because these are disciples of Jesus Christ who have known him for maybe 3 years of his ministry, and they're still calling him just a prophet. Prophets are important, but just a prophet at this time, because they haven't completely grasped the fact that he is the risen Christ. Man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, there's that language again, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, the priest. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened, and he kept saying things about the third day, but we can't figure it out. And then moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, and this is the part I really like that really ties in, that Jesus is the ultimate prophet. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And there has been a lot, and these are good Jewish individuals who know the scriptures by heart, but they still don't get it. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things as the ultimate sacrifice and enter into his glory? And then beginning, this is one of my favorite passages in all of scripture, and then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So here's the one who fulfills all the prophecies, who then acts as a prophet to interpret and explain who God is and who the Messiah is. It's a beautiful picture. But I'm sure after all this scripture, you're saying, so what? So what? So what does this mean to me? Sure, he's the prophet. Okay, I get he's the priest. I get he's the king. I get there's more happening in this manger scene and with all these wonderful stories from scripture. But we need to understand that as the fulfillment of all those prophecies, Jesus is the ultimate prophet because he fulfills all messianic prophecy while speaking as God, because he is God. Are you okay to grasp that? He is a man, but he is God, and God came to earth and walked for 33-ish years. And so how you answer this so what and how you understand, as I've said, is life and death. Because Satan would be so happy with us just to think of the cute little manger scene in baby Jesus, and I'm not going to quote Talladega Nights, instead of who he really is. The Son of God, the Messiah, the sacrifice who takes all of our sins away. Jesus' role as the revealer is to bring the lost into the light and to the kingdom, and then we continue that ministry as those who speak and show God to others and what Jesus has done to us. This celebration is more than a manger scene, as we've been saying. It is the act of God being with us. No other religion in the world claims that God came to earth to be with us. There is no surprise, nothing that we will ever experience that God has not experienced, because he was a man. Jesus, who is the ultimate king, the ultimate priest, and the ultimate prophet. And understand, Jesus did not come to condemn. He came to bring that light. He came to represent God. He came to speak as God, because he was God. Jesus the prophet, he gave us some difficult words. Love your enemies. Not just your friends, right? Love your enemies. Do good to your enemies. Blessed are the meek. Total counterculture. The last shall be first. His followers must take up their cross daily. And his burden is light, because he is God. And as the priest, he wants to take that on. take that burden off you and help you move through life as a whole, free follower of Jesus Christ. If you're able, would you stand? I want to read a passage from Revelation over you because it's so important to understand what this prophet promises us. And so as we think about moving towards Christmas Eve service in the 25th, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's what's going on in this manger scene.